Good morning, everyone. Wow, how's that fit in Habakkuk? I can't believe. So welcome to Calvary Chapel, and open your Bible this morning to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew prophet Habakkuk, okay, chapter 2. What a great introduction. Gee. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to open the Word, to open your, Lord, your love letters to us as your people. And we just thank you for the fact that Lord, your Word is truth. It says in Psalm 119 that the sum of thy Word is truth. And Lord, we just recognize that. Lord, give me the ability to rightly divide this word of truth. Lord, go before me, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just minister to us as we open this, your word, as we read it, Lord. Let your spirit just move upon us, Lord. And Lord, just give us the tools we need and to just be able to function in this world and to know you are with us, Lord. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time, what did we find out? We found out that the very name Habakkuk is actually somewhat of a prophecy. For Habakkuk means to embrace. And then we read how the prophet embraced. He literally wrestled with God. He struggled to understand why the Lord God was absolutely doing nothing with all the corruption and the violence that was everywhere within the nation of Judah. Lord, I cry out to you, do something, and you don't even hear me. So the Lord responded, I am doing something. However, you would not believe if you were told. I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to overtake and to conquer Judah. And when Habakkuk heard this, when he heard this plan of God, and that the cruel Babylonians could not understand, the cruel Babylonians would be God's chosen instrument of destruction and judgment upon the people of Judah, he couldn't understand. Why, God? Why would you do such a thing? And then I stated that Judah as a nation had sinned, even though they had been warned over and over to turn from their sin, but Judah did not listen. And instead, the people of Judah turned from the ways of God. They turned from the word of God. And they turned to idolatry. They turned to abominations. They turned to wickedness. And thus the Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah, I am sending the Babylonians. They will destroy the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. And they will destroy the temple. They will take the people, all of them, they will take the people captive of Jerusalem. And Habakkuk wrestled with these issues, and then he spoke freely to his God about them, if you remember that. Lord, I don't see this as a good solution. Lord, are you going to allow these wicked people to ravage us? Lord, remember, we, the Jews, we are your chosen ones. See, Habakkuk, this man of God, this prophet of God, was stressing out. I mean, he was striving to understand. He was just struggling to see God's purpose in all of this. And perhaps today, maybe you also are stressing and struggling with what's going on, with the wickedness and rampant violence in our nation. Perhaps you can identify with this man of God, Habakkuk, for you also, I don't understand. And you have many questions. Today, as we enter into chapter 2, we're going to see just what it is this man of God has chosen to do, okay? So we're in Habakkuk chapter 2. And the prophet says, I will stand on my guard post. So he has kind of resolved, he's going to take up the position of a watchman, okay? And I'm going to station myself on the rampart. I'm going to climb up that high wall, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And notice it's not to see if God will speak to me. No. I'm going to watch and see what God will speak to me. People, we have so much to learn from this Old Testament man of God. You got to realize Habakkuk at this time does not have the written revelation of the New Testament, does he? No, that's still some 600 years in the future. And Habakkuk, we know, is confused. We saw that last time. He's frustrated. He may not understand what God's plan or purpose is, yet Habakkuk is certain that the God of the universe will respond to his questions. How does he know? Well, we learned last time, if you remember, when Habakkuk is confused about what God has spoken, he realizes he must stand on the word of God he does know in hopes of understanding what he doesn't know about God. Lord, Psalm 46, verse 10, in there you say, "Be still and know that I am God." Okay, Lord, I'll rest in the truth that you are in control. In Psalm 51 and 6, your word says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." Lord, I will wait on you, and I'll wait in sincerity, and I'll wait in truth, knowing you will answer. Because you always respond to those who seek you in truth. See, Habakkuk sees himself, he sees himself as the watchman on the wall of a city. And in ancient times, that watchman, a sentry, whatever, was responsible to warn the inhabitants of approaching danger. If they saw danger, they were to what? Shout a warning so that the people could prepare themselves. And this image of a watchman, we also see it in the prophet Ezekiel. And it signifies the role of a prophet. And it signifies that the role is a position of serious responsibility. He's to warn the people of spiritual danger. I view my position as a pastor, as a watchman. I try to point out warnings to you from the very word of God, hopefully you will hear, and then you will take the necessary measures so as to avoid the coming danger. You know, things like, you know, turn away from your sin. Turn toward Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Walk with him. And therefore avoid being separated from God. Listen, if you're a born-again believer today in Jesus Christ, that's also your role among family, among friends, among co-workers. We're watchmen on the wall, every one of us. And if you warn and they don't respond, you've fulfilled your role. Habakkuk chose to do the right thing, okay? He does not get angry with God when he doesn't understand. Instead, he goes to God, and then he lays out his complaints. He lays out his questions before God. And then he says, I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me. See, people, it's okay to wrestle with God. Just be certain you stop talking long enough to listen. Okay? Now, for us today, we have the Old, we have the New Testaments, right, to study. It's easy for us to understand that our God does allow us to question him, right? In Matthew 7 and 7, what did Jesus say? Ask, right? Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. James in chapter 4 says, hey, you have not. Why? You don't ask. So we need to ask. But taking the time to watch and wait, and then having a place set apart, you know, from life's routines, distractions, to seek the Lord, well, that's another story altogether. At my office, you know, my intentions might be when I get here, you know, I'm going to study, I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek the Lord. But one conversation leads to another conversation, which leads to a question, and that question leads to a phone call, and then my day's gone. And the good intentions are just that. The good intentions. And understand, in our fast, very fast-paced society, watching is considered a waste of time. It really is. I mean, it means an interruption of action. That's what it means. And everyone knows that action is how you get things done in the physical world today. When was the last time, you think about it, when's the last time you saw smiling faces waiting for the red light to turn green? Or in Harrisburg, consider that one, huh? Waiting for the train to go by? It's like, really? How long is this one? Just yesterday. But we're speaking about spiritual things here, aren't we? Not physical. The spirit is different than the physical. They're not the same. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us what? Those who wait on the Lord. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up wings, literally sprout wings, like eagles. They will run, not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. People, that word wait does not refer to inaction. We receive strength from the Lord as we wait on Him, as we seek, as we hope in Him instead of hoping in our own strength, our own ability. We receive power from the Lord. We get new strength and we receive a fresh view of our situation when we sprout those wings and we soar up above. And now we can move forward. Waiting on the Lord means yielding our heart, our mind to Him. Surrendering our will to Him, to His Word. Allowing Him to wrap His arms around us, so to speak. And as we are joined together with Him, you see, we gain strength. People, all I'm saying is each one of us needs a tower. We need a place to go with minimal distractions. Someplace close. Perhaps your backyard, maybe when you're watering the garden. Or even better, really where I'm getting to is that place where you read the Word. Where you can say literally, I will watch and see what He will speak to me. See, these are confusing days. These are frustrating times we live in. The Open Doors, a ministry of worldwide Christian persecution, speaking about it, it says today it estimates 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea. For being Christian, for possessing a Bible. Being discovered as a Christian, they said there, in North Korea is a death sentence, literally. A family will share the same fate as the one that's arrested. Can you imagine that? You're arrested, your two-year-old child gets a life sentence because you own the Bible or you're a believer. So he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved, literally when I'm corrected. Habakkuk realizes, hey, maybe I was a little worked up when I spoke to You, Lord. Maybe I said too much. I kind of sort of challenged You, kind of sort of, and with all my heartfelt questions, and then I realized, oops. So I know You're going to correct me, Lord. But that's okay, because then I'll have an answer. See, understand, Habakkuk has this ongoing relationship with the Lord. He has already read in the histories. He's read in the Psalms. He's read in the prophets that God's nature is just exactly as described in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. And Habakkuk says, Lord, you're so gracious. I just need some divine communication. That's what I'm looking for. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets. Okay, Habakkuk, here's your answer. Grab your pencil. Now write this down, that the one who reads it may run. Write the message plainly so that all who read it can run and share this. See, this message needs to be clear to everyone. So write it down, because it isn't just for you. This is to strengthen. This is to benefit others. So make it easy to understand, would you please? Now, I want you to just for a minute consider with me the what if game, you know. What if Habakkuk had taken our modern fast-paced approach? I hate this watching and waiting stuff. It's a waste of my time. People, we would not have this message recorded. Listen, if you have questions for the Lord, take the time to watch. Take the time to wait on the Lord. And then expect, literally hope in God, that he will answer. Bring your notebook, in other words, to that chair. When you sit down to read his word, God will respond. He will. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. This vision has a specific time of fulfillment. This message is for a time future from the day the vision was received. Okay? Habakkuk, just because this vision is not for today, I don't want you thinking it's not going to come to pass. Consider the words of the Lord in Ezekiel 12, 25. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord. It hastens toward the goal. Literally, in the Hebrew, it pants. You know, the senses of, you know, of breathing hard to reach a goal. And it will not fail, though it tarries, though it hesitates, lingers, though it, you know, delays, though it seems delayed to you, Habakkuk. Now, realize, our God is outside of time, okay? And God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us, right? So our God is at work behind the scenes. We're seeing that with Esther on Wednesday nights. And he's working on many levels simultaneously to bring each situation, to bring each promise of his word to its proper divine conclusion. Okay? Also realize our God is never early, nor is he late. Rather, it's just as it speaks in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says, our God has made everything beautiful in his time. So the Lord says to him, the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Habakkuk, hope in it. Habakkuk, long for it. eagerly await the fulfillment, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Wait a minute. Did I read that wrong? Though it tarries, delays, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Okay, which one is it? Will it tarry or will it not tarry? I don't understand here. What's going on? I'm confused. Is this some sort of spiritual paradox? You know, like when Jesus said in Matthew 10, he who has found his life shall lose it, or he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. People, we need to comprehend at least this much. I said it earlier. God is outside of time. God is not constrained by time. However, you and I are. Time distorts our understanding. It confuses our perception. But it's all we know. We were born in time. We live in time. And this statement appears as though it's a paradox. God's declaring this. That which is but a vision in your mind, Habakkuk, is in fact a reality already established in eternity. That which is in your mind, Habakkuk, is in fact a reality established already in eternity. Remember the last time I quoted to you Isaiah 55, I quoted from there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God is saying, there is no way to compare you and I. I am not a man. People, this vision of Habakkuk is not a paradox. It's an eternal statement. The time of the vision is fixed. And all things are working together to bring that vision to reality. And it will come at the predetermined fixed time God has already made it be. The goal shall be shall come to pass. It surely shall come. Now that second part of that statement, though it tarries, you know, wait for it, it will certainly come and not delay. That part is for you and I, for our finite minds. For to us it appears as though absolutely nothing is happening. God, you said this and this. You said this and this in the prophecies. Nothing's happening. The vision appears, maybe it's stalled out. It appears delayed. Well, here's where I could insert what Chuck Missler would say. Prophecy is moving forward like a glacier. Hasn't moved. Still hasn't moved. It hasn't moved. We're stuck in time. We're stuck in time. Thus our God says, wait for it. Hope in it. It certainly will not delay. Now why have I spent all this time right here? Normally I cover quite a bit on a Sunday. It's because this verse speaks about biblical prophecy in general, okay? Specifically, what's this prophecy about? Well, it's speaking about the Babylonian armies, right, who would come and they're going to conquer Judah. We already covered that. We already talked about that. Yet when the New Testament author of the book of Hebrews quotes this verse in chapter 10, it reads, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Interesting. The author of Hebrews applies this verse to the coming of Jesus Christ. This verse speaks of Bible prophecy in general, which includes what? The rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come for his church, right? It's coming. The coming of the Antichrist, that one that will take over the world. It seemed like such a great guy. And everything's falling apart. Really, it is, isn't it? And this guy's going to have the answers. Wow. I think we ought to, well, we ought to listen to him. Never. The second coming of Jesus Christ is also coming to bring judgment upon an unrepentant world. People, do you see it? We can often become so bogged down with our situations and our circumstances, right? Oh, my family. Oh, gosh, what a mess. Oh, no, man. What's going on? We read the news. We listen to the political pundits. We observe the economy. And our hope sinks. And our faith falters. But God says the vision is for the appointed time. It will not fail, though it appears to be without progress. Wait for it. It will not fail. It certainly will come. Wow. People, because we don't feel like something is happening, does that mean it's true? I don't think there's anything called gravity. I think I'll walk off the roof. Good luck. Stupid, right, analogy? Still, if you don't believe it, still exists. No, as Jeremiah the prophet exhorted us, he said, God is watching over his word to perform it. But it doesn't come to pass until his time. So now God will bring it all down to our level because he's going to give Habakkuk here a contrast, okay? We're in verse 4. God, I mean, all the way to verse 4. Okay. Behold, as for the proud one, that is, he who is puffed up, he who is swollen. By the way, pride is the earliest, I think, of all. Perhaps it's the father of all sin. Pride is what turns Satan from an angel of light into the prince of darkness, right? Pride makes your head swell, folks. Think about that. Causes people to do things, to say things they shouldn't. Both the New Testament writers, James and Peter, both declare this. God is opposed to the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. Okay? So here the Lord speaking about the proud, right? Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Here's what God says. He's not okay. His soul's not good. That's the Lord speaking. But the righteous, and some of your Bibles may read the just, okay? They're different from the proud. The righteous, the just, they're different. We'll live by his faith. Did you see that? Here is a pivotal truth of the entire Bible. It's a key component to understanding the New Testament, to understanding salvation right here. And concerning Habakkuk, this context deals directly with the Babylonian question, which is all over his mind. The Babylonians are prideful people. That's when Habakkuk's going, Lord, what are you doing? In chapter 1, verse 11, we read there, the Babylonians, their strength is their God. They trust, they believe in themselves. He says, but you, Habakkuk, you're going to live by faith. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, Habakkuk. You live by faith. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, Calvary Chapel. You live by faith. Notice the Lord doesn't say, oh, I wish you would consider to live by faith. No, the righteous will live by faith. And here it is, people of God, here it is right in black and white. The righteous don't live by their intellect. The righteous don't live by their experiences. They don't live by their feelings, but by faith. Habakkuk, Jerry, Calvary Chapel, you won't always receive the answer you want to your questions. Nor will you always understand. But the righteous will live by faith. You know, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. You won't always know what I'm doing. You won't always know how I'm bringing my word to pass. It will often be beyond your very limited grasp. So live by faith. Habakkuk, it's just the way it is, and you're just going to have to trust me on that. John Corson had amazing insight into this passage. He wrote, God is preparing us as believers for that place where all the things we're familiar with, you know, our senses, our feelings, our emotions, they're going to be useless. Now, of course, you know, that place is what? It's eternity. God is preparing all of us for eternity, folks. Let me ask a question. What's the currency of eternity? Faith. They want us to go cash this? We just go to faith. So live by faith. And some of you are thinking, oh, great, that leaves me out. I am not a righteous person. Actually, the scriptures agree with you. There are none righteous, no, not one. That's what it says. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've got to realize, though, in the Old Testament, that word righteous does not mean sinless. It speaks to those who have a right standing before God. You've got to understand this. God is good. God is holy. But he will not have sin or anything unclean before him in heaven. Yet on the other hand, God created man in order to have fellowship with him. Yet in the garden, when sin entered the world, you know, through Adam and Eve, that fellowship between God and man, it was broken. God desired fellowship with man, yet he would not lower his standard to get into heaven. And so, man, so sad. God had made a decision. He made a plan. Since man is incapable of rising above his sin, righteousness would then be offered to those who would accept it. And so fellowship could then be restored between God and man. And Jesus then willingly declared, I offer myself to become man's righteousness. I'll die on the cross. And all who by faith believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, well, what happens is they exchange their sins at the cross for the righteousness of Christ. That's what happens. We go to the cross and we give to him our sins, our perversities, our wickedness. And he gives us in exchange his righteousness. People, it's by faith we become righteous. The righteous will live by faith. It's interesting, in Hebrew, the critical part of this verse has only three words, and this is how they translate. The righteous man, by his faith, will live. And each of these words is so important that the Spirit of God inspired men of God to write this verse, quote this verse three times in the New Testament in order to just reveal the power of this message, you see. And so the casual reader or one living in a nation overwhelmed by violence and wickedness and lack of justice, that all would have hope. In the book of Romans, it's called the manifesto, the Christian manifesto, really. Paul explains what it means to be righteous and how a believer is justified. And Romans 1:17 says this, "The righteous man shall live by faith." In the book of Galatians, Paul explains what it means to live as a righteous Christian who is justified in Jesus. And Galatians 3:11 reads, "The righteous man shall live by faith." And in the book of Hebrews, which urges us to walk in faith, we read in chapter 10, "The righteous man shall live by faith." So no matter how you read it, any and every way you read this verse, it causes, it conveys understanding, and it says what? The righteous man what? Exactly. So I believe Habakkuk, as well as all of us here, pretty much get the picture. Maybe now you better understand why this verse was such a catalyst in the mind of a Augustinian monk named Martin Luther in 1517. This verse caused him to proclaim, "Stand firm on the scriptures alone." And so the Protestant Reformation became history. The Lord wants you to know He is our eternal hope. He is our living hope. And if you already trust in Jesus, hang in there. Live by faith. Remain trusting in God's word, reading His word daily. For the vision is for the appointed time. It will not delay. See, Jesus is coming for His church. Jesus has everything under control. Okay? Please stand. Now, I spoke to those who already believe in Christ, but if you today desire to become righteous before the Father, to be cleansed of all sin, if you desire to live by faith in Jesus and spend eternity in heaven with Him, people, it's as simple as asking. You just ask right where you are. You just pray where you are and say, "Jesus, come into my life. Lord, thank you for going to the cross and for dying for my sin. Lord, I repent of my wrongdoing. I desire, Lord, to be with you. Come into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. Be my master and be my Lord." If that's your prayer, welcome into the family of God.